Jesus, the one who gives us hope, as we looked at in our Sunday school lesson, gives us hope to keep going forward. When the way gets hard, we don't have to fear. We can have comfort. We can have peace. We can have courage. It's good to worship here with you this morning. It's been a blessing. Thank you for your hospitality. The last time I was here, a Sunday evening, I was sent home with lots of goodies, so thank you for that. It's good to be back. Well, this morning, I'll start out with a question for the children here. See how well you know your Bible. Now, I'm going to start with a hard question, then we'll make it easier if you can't get it. Do you know a man who the king said he was supposed to die? He had the death sentence. And the people said, no, he should live. And the people won. And the king said, okay, he can live. Do you know who that man was? And that's a very vague description. I'd be impressed if you know it. Anyone know? School age. You can be a big child. It's okay to be big children. And it's okay to be wrong, too. A man that's supposed to die. The king said he's going to die. And the people said no. Nobody? I can give you the second clue, and then it's going to be simple. He was David's best friend. Now, who is it? David, King David's best friend. Well, guess he wasn't. So he was sitting on the throne. His best friend was dead. Anyone? I might have to ask the... There we go.
Jonathan.
Jonathan, thank you. Yes, it was Jonathan. Jonathan has been one of my favorite Bible characters. It's not mentioned a whole lot. Talks about him a little bit there in 1 Samuel. And this morning I was going to... I had been studying the life of Jonathan. I was just going to bring a message on the life of Jonathan. Well, I started digging into the first big account that we have of him in 1 Samuel 14, and it ended up, I didn't get any farther than that. So we're just going to look at Jonathan. I don't know what you want to title it. Jonathan, the Lord's General, maybe? That's maybe the title I would give it. But I want to focus mostly on that story. There is so much in there, and there is so... You get a good picture of Jonathan's character and who he was. And he was an impressive man. If I could have his qualities, I would be humble. It's just incredible. But I'm sure he was not proud. I mean, we know he wasn't proud of his abilities because he should have been the next king, and he was just fine with David being the next king and actually stood up for David. So he was most likely a godly, he had most likely had a godly upbringing. We don't know much about his childhood other than we do know a little bit about King Saul, and he seems to have been an humble, godly man during Jonathan's childhood. And we know that when he became king, he kind of turned around and became arrogant, but in 1 Samuel 10:22, this is about Saul. It says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And you might remember that verse, but that was King Saul. When he was supposed to be crowned king, he's hiding. Humble man. He just wants to keep in the background. And then in verse 27, a little later on in that chapter, after he was crowned, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. So we see a very, very humble man. And so most likely, Jonathan did have a good example growing up. He was Saul's top general at a fairly young age. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 and 2 there, it says, Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. And that is, there are several Jonathans mentioned here in the previous chapters, but this is presumably Saul's son. So he's a general here of 1,000 men, and I don't know how old he would have been at this age, but if Saul is 40, is he 20? Maybe somewhere in that bracket, a young man. And he was a man of conviction. We see that coming out, you know, as you go through his life story. You can see that coming out in different places. The way he stood up for David when he was being mistreated by his father. We won't go look at all those verses now. But I would like to focus on, for this morning, I'd like to focus on his undaunted courage. We need courage. And I was thinking about that in our Sunday school lesson. And his heroic faith. If we have faith, it'll help us have courage. And also his self-sacrificing friendship, which I'm not sure if we're going to get into that. But let's look at a little bit of the political situation going on here. Just give a little backdrop to this story. What was going on here? So in 1 Samuel 13 is where we're going to start. But we see the Philistines had a stranglehold on the Israelites. They shouldn't have, but they did. Israel had backslidden, and the Philistines are in control. In chapter 13, verse 19 through 22, it says, "Now there was no metal worker to be found throughout." Now I'm reading out of the Amplified. Let me get the right one. "Now there was no smith found there throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.' But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found." So they had two swords. That was it. Because the Philistines had that strong of a hold on them that they got rid of all the blacksmiths in the land of Israel and said, "If y'all want something, come down to us and we'll get it for you. But we're not going to give you a sword, obviously. Why would you give your enemy a sword?" And so they really had a stranglehold on the Israelites. So that was kind of what was going on in a general sense. Now let's zero in on what's going on today with Jonathan. If you go to beginning of chapter 13. Have in verse 3, it says, "Jonathan smote the Philistines." Remember, he had 1,000 men. He's a general of 1,000 men. And he took those 1,000 men and he smote the Philistine garrison at Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistine garrison. I apologize. I have Amplified it side by side, and I'm reading an Amplified again. Verse 4, "And all the Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines," this was their response, "gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as of the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." And so, basically, we have Jonathan scoring a victory. He takes Geba from the Philistines, and they retaliate. It was like the cat biting them. The mouse biting the cat's tail. It was just infuriated them. Like, what? Here's these measly Israelites, and they took a city from us? We're getting revenge. And that's what we see. That's what we see happening here. And so this is the position they're in. They are going to be annihilated, or nearly. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel 14. So this is what they're up against. And I would like to read, let's read in chapter 14, let's read 1 through 17. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor-bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thine heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And 16 and 17, yet, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitudes melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And the story goes on, and there was a very great victory that day. But we're going to stop there. I'm going to focus on this first part of the story. So, first of all, I'd like to look at the undaunted courage that Jonathan had. Undaunted courage. What is courage? Well, it's a mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. So it doesn't mean you're going to be without fear. It's just the ability to withstand it. So courage. Well, verse 1. It took courage to even sneak over to the military post where these Philistines were. Remember, there are 30,000 chariots in Michmash. So he's where he's going, this garrison, which was a band of soldiers that was outside on the outskirts of Michmash. So he's sneaking over there to where these Philistines are camped. 30,000 chariots. I looked it up. Chambersburg has 22,000 people. So take Chambersburg plus 8,000. That's just the chariots. I wonder what that would sound like. 30,000 chariots rumbling across some rock, I don't know, cobblestone. Be an impressive sound. That's just chariots. 6,000 horsemen. So 6,000 men that can just move quickly. And then innumerable soldiers. Foot soldiers, innumerable. We couldn't count them. So this is what he's sneaking over to. Well, he's going to the garrison. So that took courage. And the rest of the Israelites are hiding. They're hiding. Verses 2 and 5. I'd like to get a little bit of the geography here. So we see that Jonathan and his armor-bearer slip away. They say, let's go check this out, Jonathan says. And it's a little hard to follow what is actually going on here. So maybe, you have a whiteboard here, so I'm just going to take the liberty to give you a rough sketch. Not too fancy here, but just to help understand this a little bit. So here's our sharp rock on the one side, which, to make this realistic, should be more of a, it was kind of high country, and you had a ravine, and it, on the other side, the sharp rock on the other side was, again, kind of it's rough terrain. Now remember, we're not in Pennsylvania, we're in Middle East, so this is barren, this is dry, brown, rocky, brushy type of country. And this is looking at from the side, but now I'm going to take an aerial view. Gibeah would have been back here, and you would have Michmash over here somewhere. And there was a pass that ran, like I said, rough sketch, that kind of ran through here, a pass as in a wadi, if you're familiar with terms from over there in the Middle East. A wadi is a stream, a little small stream, and these streams ran in the valleys. And so there was a fairly narrow valley that ran up here, and basically what the Philistines were doing is they were amassing forces in Michmash, ready to roll down the valley and take out Gibeah, which is where Saul was at the time. And this is laying off to the, so this was north. This is not laid out properly. That would have been north, this would have been south. And so this terrain over here where this garrison was to the west, or yes, to the east, sorry. To the east of Michmash. And so this is very rough country up in here. It sort of levels out as it gets down to this, obviously you can kind of picture this all sloping down into this valley here. And so Jonathan says, let's sneak over here to this garrison and see what we can see. And so they slip over there. And he says here, this is a little hard to understand. Verse 4, he says, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines. In other words, if you translate that into our English, you get something like, in the way of transit, there was this ravine. In other words, between the passages by which, or in between Jonathan and the garrison, was these sharp rocks. And so what you have is Jonathan and his arm bearer standing right here. And they're looking over. I always, in my mind, kind of pictured them working their way up the ravine and looking up. But if you read on, it does make sense, because he says, let us go over unto them. And so he's not going up to them, he's going over unto them. So they're standing over here looking. And the names of the rocks here, I don't know if they're of any significance, but Bozaz means the shiny one, and Sina is the thorny one. So I don't know if that's just what was on them, bare rock and a thorny one. But he's standing here looking at this, and verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, and young man there, if you look that up, he was a fairly young man. It says, it doesn't actually give an age, but it seems like he would have possibly been a teenager, pretty young. He says, come, let us go over into the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And so we see it took incredible courage. He is planning to climb down into this ravine. So once you get down there, what are the chances you're going to get back out? You have enemy above you. Who knows where the other enemy is? I mean, there's Philistines everywhere. So it took incredible courage for him, and it put him at an immediate disadvantage. If you're going to climb down in this ravine, you're opening yourself up to an attack. So we see courage. He says, let's go down here. Maybe that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save but many or but few. And we'll look at some of this later. I'm basically just looking at geography here as we go through. And the courage that it took to do this just on a physical level. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we'll discover ourselves. So now he's taking this a step further. He says, we're actually going to show ourselves to them. So at this point, they could sneak down into this ravine, probably obscured from the garrison. But he says, we're going to show ourselves to them when we're down there. And so now you're saying either we fight or flee. So once you show yourself, you're saying, we have two options now. Either we go fight them or we run. And so, again, he's getting in deeper and deeper. You can just see his courage hanging on. It's undaunted. We're going to keep going. And I have to note his armor bearer here. We don't know who he was, no name, but totally committed to his general here. He says, whatever in your heart, I'm with you. We're going to do it. He could have argued. He could have said, this is a dumb idea. He could have said, no, I'm not doing that. Like, you're going to get yourself killed. But no, he's right with him. So, obviously a very courageous, a very loyal fellow. Now, one thing that it could be, this wasn't his first battle that he was in with Jonathan. They had taken that town of Geba, and I'm pretty sure this would be the same armor bearer. And so he had a little experience with Jonathan, and I think maybe that helped him out. He realized that Jonathan could do a lot of things. So he says, I'm with you. And then verse 13. So they went down in and they discovered themselves, or they showed themselves. What that means, they showed themselves to the Philistines. The Philistines mock them, say, they're coming out of their holes. Come up here, I want to show you something. And so this gives you a picture of how steep this was. In verse 13, we see the ultimate show of Jonathan's mettle, if you will, as he proceeds to climb up this ridge on hands and feet. It took all fours to get up this ridge. This was not a running charge up the hill. This was scrambling on all fours up this ridge. And apparently the Philistines, obviously God was at work, but they weren't expecting him to either make it up that quickly, or they were just kind of amused at watching him trying to get up. I'm not sure which. But it seems that when he got to the top, he didn't even hesitate. Charges into the enemy, and it would appear that Jonathan had the sword. Remember, there's only two swords. One's back with Saul and Gibeah sitting under the pomegranate tree, and one is with Jonathan. And it would seem like Jonathan had the sword, which was typical. The man leading the charge had the sword, and then the armor bearer, which just carried all the extras, his job was to finish off any wounded. That was kind of their responsibility, and that's what it says here. That's what happened. It says in verse 13, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. So you get the picture of Jonathan just wielding his sword, knocking him over, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the word slew just means to kill. And so his armor bearer was coming behind, just making sure everybody was dead that was falling. And it says, in the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there's a lot of debate on what that actually means. The closest I could find was that in Bible times, so they said, if you translate it straight from Hebrew, it would read something like, within about half furrow of a yoke of land, is what it would translate in English. And they said that's a yoke of land was a term or a measurement that they used back then for the amount of land that an ox could plow, a team of oxen could plow in one day, which they said was actually about half an acre, closer to half of one of our acres. And so half an acre, but then he says here, half furrow. If you interpret it, it's half furrow of a yoke of land. And so you could assume that it was half of a half of an acre, essentially. I could be wrong, but which would give you, and I was going to step off this church, and I did not. I don't know how big it is, but you get about a 75 by 75 square. Or in other words, the point here is, in not much space or time. This was quick. And it was so quick that the rest of the garrison thought that this was a way bigger force than two men. 20 men wiped out in such a small area, we're out of here. And they were scared. And we see that happen here. They were trembling. They thought it was a sizable army. And they are in fear and trembling. It says, in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, everyone was terrified. They heard the sound of battle, and when they realized, I don't know if it was people that observed that made it away, that 20 men were dead already, they were scared. And then we see God step in, and he sends a little earthquake. And it just adds to this terrifying experience that these Philistines had. So, courage. Incredible courage. My question was, when I was studying this, is where did he get that courage from? Would I be able to do that? I mean, we're in a different time frame, right? We're not fighting physical battles. But that's incredible courage. Well, there's different things that inspire courage. The natural drive to survive can inspire courageous acts. When we see disaster coming, we want to self-preserve, and so we'll do courageous things to do that. The sense of duty to protect others will inspire courageous acts. I'm sure y'all heard about the assassination attempt and the fire chief there that did a very courageous thing and tried to shield his family, and he died for it. Took a bullet for his family. That's courageous. He was trying to preserve someone else's life. Another person's display of courage can sometimes inspire courage in someone else. And we see that in generals throughout history. There's lots of generals that were very courageous men. I think of, if you've studied Teddy Roosevelt at all and his Rough Riders in Cuba, and he was known for that. He would ride on his horse into battle ahead of his men. Never got killed. And his men admired him, and they would do courageous things for him because he would. He would ride in without fear. So courageous, other people's courage inspires us. But what inspired Jonathan here? What gave him the courage to do this? Well, there's one other thing that gives courage, and that is faith in an almighty God. When we have faith in an almighty God, we can have courage because we know that we have the stronger force behind us. That doesn't need us, we don't need to do senseless things because of that, but it gives us courage, as we were looking at in our Sunday school, it gives us courage for those unknowns in our future when we have faith in an almighty God. And I am sure maybe that wasn't the only factor, but that was one of the major factors in Jonathan's life that gave him the courage to step into that battle. Well, he even says it. So, faith. I would like to look at the heroic faith of Jonathan. What gave him that courage to do what he did? And so I would like to go back and just kind of step through this story again and look at the steps of faith that we see happening here, or the ingredients maybe of faith that he had in his life. Two men, one sword against incredible odds. It took faith. Verse 1, we see people were all sitting there in Gibeah, and Jonathan says, let's go check out this garrison. He didn't want to sit around. We see that happening in Geba. He was the one who took the city of Geba. He didn't want to sit around. He wanted to be active. He knew there was a need, and he wanted to be active. Heroic faith doesn't sit in the shade when there's a need. And we sing a song like about that. True evangelical faith does not lie sleeping. If you have faith, it's going to be active. It's going to be doing something when there's a need. And there's lots of needs around us. There was a need here at Jonathan, and he says, let's go. Let's do something about it. So we see heroic faith doesn't sit in the shade when there's a need. See that in David and Goliath. David saw the need. We could go and look at that story. I don't know if we'll take the time for it, but if you remember, he was there, and he came to the battle, and he's like, isn't there a cause? Don't let him stand there and blaspheme the God of Israel. Someone take care of him. I'll take care of him. And we see he saw the need, and he says, let's take care of this. He had faith. Abraham, he could have stayed in Ur. He could have said, nah, I'll stay here in Ur. Actually, geography or geologists, history tells us, they say, that Ur was a fairly developed city, that there was presumably indoor plumbing in Ur. That's what he left. That's what he left. Because of faith. He had faith that that promise that God gave him was real, and it drove him to action. Daniel eating the king's meat. He could have said, well, it doesn't matter. But he saw the need, and the need was to keep himself undefiled. And he did something about it. Heroic faith doesn't sit in the shade when there's a need. Verse 6, so we drop down here, and we see Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Notice what he calls them. It's almost the same words of David. Well, David used his words. It was afterward that David took Goliath down. But the heroic faith sees the spiritual elements in a situation. So often all I see is the physical, right? It's right there. It's in front of you. It's too big. A garrison up on top of the ridge. There's no way we're going to take that. We're just two men, one sword. We're never going to do that. But heroic faith sees the spiritual elements in a situation. Again, David and Goliath. You can go there, and David used some of the same words. He's like, this uncircumcised, who is he? He saw the spiritual side of it. And then when he came to fight Goliath, he says, I come to you in the name of the living God. He brought in the spiritual. He says, he's not coming in his own strength. All he had was a sling. Come to you in the name of the living God. He saw the spiritual elements, and to him, that's what made it possible. Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14, 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. fear them not. Spiritual element. We cannot forget the spiritual element if we're going to have heroic faith. Paul and Silas, sitting in jail. The physical was very dark. There they were, beaten, sitting there, waiting who knows what. Now they start singing. Faith, the spiritual element. They knew God was there. They knew God was for them, and they tapped into that power. So easy for myself to focus on the physical realities because they're real, right? They're real. They're in front of us, and we get hung up on those things, those big mountains in front of us, those giants, those impossible hills that we need to climb, that maybe the enemy's perched on top of. But let's not forget that there's a spiritual reality, and which is probably more real than the physical realities, because it's going to be the one that lasts into eternity. And also in verse 6, he says, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." He didn't get hung up on the math. Heroic faith has total confidence in the unlimited power of an almighty God. For myself, I like math, and I like when math holds out. Makes sense. I like when the facts stack up. But the fact of the matter is that when we, with God, they don't always, the math doesn't always hold out, and the facts don't always stack up, and it's just okay. But that's when we need faith in an almighty God, unlimited power of an almighty God. And that's what Jonathan says here. Doesn't matter how many there is. God can save it. Just us two. He can do it. Then verses 9 and 10. So he lays out this plan. He says, we're going to go over there. We're going to show ourselves to them. And if they say, wait there until we come to you, he says, we'll just stand still in our place. It doesn't say he would run. I think they were just going to stand there and let him come down and I guess fight him down there. I'm not sure what his plan was. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And it stood out to me that it seems to me he made the hardest, most likely option, the yes. So if you were the enemy in this case, if you were the Philistines and you saw these two enemy down there, would you want to go down to them or would you tell them to come up to you? Well, you tell them to come up, right? I mean, it seems obvious you would tell them to come up because you have the advantage. They're climbing. I mean, you can take them out while they're climbing up, right? But we don't see him saying that if they say come up, then we're going to stay here. And if they say, oh, we'll come down to you, then we'll stay here too. No, he makes the most likely option. That's what we're gonna do. We're gonna obey them. We're gonna do this. And how many times? Well, I guess put it this way: heroic faith doesn't seek direction selfishly. And what I mean by that, for myself, it's pretty easy to if you know the right people to ask, they'll give you what you want to hear. Right? If you're trying to find direction, you're like, well, I don't know if I really want to do it. So-and-so might actually tell me I don't have to, you know. You know, you can find people to ask. And we see that in 1 Kings 22, where was it Jehoshaphat and Ahab? They were going to go to battle together, and they said, oh, call the prophets. And so he calls these 300 prophets that come and prophesy. And then Jehoshaphat says, well, do you have a prophet of the Lord somewhere? And somehow he knew. And Ahab's like, well, yeah, but he never says what I want him to say. Oh, that's pretty revealing. But that's easy to do. But here we see heroic faith. If we're going to have faith, we're not going to seek an answer selfishly. We're not going to look. We're not going to try to lay out the fleece so that it's to our advantage, so that maybe the answer I want is the most likely one. Actually, I think it should be the other way. We're going to lay out a fleece. The answer that we don't want should be the most likely one. If we can say, we should try to be neutral on it. But obviously sometimes our feelings get in the way and we do have an opinion of where we would like to be, but we're not sure if that's just ourselves or do we want God actually, or is that God telling me what to do? Well, here, God, show me what to do and please confirm my selfish desires. You know, we got to be careful with that. We see Jonathan not doing that. And then down in verse 12, we move on here in verse 12, he says, come up after me. When they actually got called up, he says, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. Heroic faith believes that God will. Believes that God will. And I have a lot of room to grow here. Abraham and offering Isaac. I think it's in Hebrews that says that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. He just believed that God could. I'm going to go kill him. Doesn't make sense. I just believe that God can. God will provide. He said he would. He promised that my descendants would be the sand of the sea. So it's going to work. Heroic faith believes that God will. Jonathan here, he saw the battle was won. He says, let's go do it. They're ours. More present day example, George Mueller. I don't know if you've read much about him, but incredible man of faith and started a bunch of orphanage there in Bristol, England. And his story's incredible. He just believed that God would provide. There was many times that they ran out of food. They didn't have food for the next day. And they would pray. God will provide. And he always did. He always did. And I think for George Mueller, I don't know if he was stressed out about it or not. I would have been. But he just gave it to God. And he believed that God would. And God did. And he never asked for money. It was another one of his policies. He said, we're never going to ask for money. We'll take money if it's given, but we're never going to ask for it. And that was his policy, and that's what he lived by, and he always had. I mean, money would come in an hour before they had to go buy groceries or whatever it was. It's just incredible. Do I believe that God will in my life? And if I do believe that, I need to be okay with it not looking like I think it should look, because God's not always going to answer the way I think it should look. But he will. Do I believe that God will? Well then, self-sacrificing friendship, which is kind of takes us to a different story, and I'm not going to go there. I would like to just leave us with this courage and faith. We see the victory that God worked here for Jonathan. And no, it wasn't all in Jonathan's strength. I don't want to lift Jonathan up as some superhero. Obviously, we can see that God was working. He sent this earthquake, little or big. So it was a very great trembling. Sorry, it was a great earthquake. It was a big earthquake, and the Philistines were terrified, and they started running. And actually, if we read on, it sounds like there would have been Hebrews with the Philistines at that point, captured, I think, that actually turned on the Philistines. So there was a very great slaughter. We know the story goes on. The men came out of the Hebrews that were hiding, came out of their holes and out of the bushes where they were, which actually worked as an ambush in reality, because they were hiding throughout. And so when the Philistines started running, these hiding Hebrews jumped out of wherever they were, and they were in mass numbers. And we see, yeah, God won a great victory through the courage and the faith of Jonathan. Can we be that person that has the courage, has the faith to work for God? No, not that we become the hero. Jonathan didn't go down a hero, but that God is a hero through our lives, can be seen as the hero. I do want to mention one thing here about self-sacrificing friendship. So have you ever wondered why David, well, maybe we should go there. Let's go and read that account in 1 Samuel 17, just back a couple pages. First Samuel 17, 57 through 18:1. This is after he killed Goliath. This is after David. Now we're talking about David here. After David killed Goliath, and as David returned, verse 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand, which would have been Goliath. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse of the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, so I would
picture here that he told Saul the whole account. He told him how he killed Goliath, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, they have not had any interaction yet, as far as I know. Jonathan's just sitting there. He's the king's son. He's sitting there in the room, and he hears David telling King Saul what he did, and his soul is knit. Do you see maybe why that happened? I've sometimes wondered about that, but it's actually pretty obvious. When you look at Jonathan's life and you see his core values, just that undaunting courage, that heroic faith, that I will fight for the cause of my Lord, and you look at David and what he did there with Goliath, it was the exact same thing. These men had, their core values were identical. And I think as Jonathan sat there and he listened to David's story, he's like, there's a man that I can connect with. And it was the start of an incredible friendship. Jonathan risking his life a lot of times for David, to save David. And so there's a lot of lessons that can be learned from that friendship. But we're not going to take the time for that this morning. I'll let you dig into that for yourself. But as we go forward this week, as we move into this week, as we move into the weeks to come, let's do it with undaunting courage, which is inspired by heroic faith. And that's the challenge I have for myself when I study this, and it's a challenge I want to leave with you. A faith, a heroic faith in an almighty God. And when we have that faith, we can be courageous. We can act, and we can serve courageously for God. Not that we could be lifted up. I don't know that Jonathan got any medals for what he did, but that God could be lifted up and that his kingdom could grow. Let's kneel for prayer.